doctor in the house. I got up this morning. It was so foggy I couldn't find my car. I started walking in the direction it was, and within a few steps, why, there it was. Then I got to my church, and I looked out there. I said, there's no people here, because I can't see that far. There's no fog in the place, but you're so far away. My first church, Woodson Baptist Chapel, was meeting in a laundromat. And I got to share, as I was preaching, I found out that this was the back pew in my church. Y'all come in. You're not in church. I'm going to have to shout because you're smart. Actually, those seats are set up so far back because there's a concert in the house tonight, not this morning. I'm not singing that loud. So you will not offend me if you move forward at all, because I want to be able to see your faces somehow, or send me to an eye doctor. Wow, you're far away. Is there a hand out there? Well, I think in days to come, those chairs are always going to be set up that way because we're growing, okay? So make it a habit of moving closer when you can, okay? Like that. I am so pleased this year already, 2017. I've been emphasizing on Thursdays and on Sunday mornings about prayer. And I'm pleased that we're becoming that church that prays immediately and witnesses immediately. The other day, I was out to dinner with some folk, and we're learning to pray for our waitresses, and they called a person over and asked that person her name so we could pray with her, and if there are any special needs. And she shared a very deep need that she had related to something I had, and I thought, that's great, I can really intercede for you. And then one of us asked her where she went to church. Turned out she comes to church here. Well, she's been coming to church on and off, but she hadn't been coming lately, so I didn't recognize her. And I said, well, that's fantastic. I'm one of the associate pastors here. And the conversation changed. But we did get to pray, and we made her stay there and pray right with us. Listen, it's exciting when you pray immediately or witness immediately, and you see the effect for one or other, one way or another, okay? You know, we're getting closer. You may not know that, but we are getting closer to the coming of our Lord. And Duke, when he's praying, he's left out a very important line out of his prayer that he used to say all the time. Get it back in there, Duke, and it may very well be someday soon. Remember saying that all the time? But because it could be. The times are ripe for him coming at any time. That's why witnessing is important and praying is important. We're running out of time. And we're getting also closer, some of us, to if he doesn't come here, we'll be going there. Some of us are getting long in the tooth. Amen? I didn't hear an amen on that. Nobody wants to admit that, but we are. But not only that, as we look around, the world is getting more fallen around us. It's not getting better, it's getting worse. And we should expect that because that's what the end times tell us will happen. So it is imperative that the church, and I'm not talking about just this church, the universal church, God's army, begins to practice a long-forgotten habit, the habit of prevailing prayer. That's not a word you even hear hardly anymore. You see, over the years, what used to be the sweet hour of power, how many remember those days? The sweet hour of power, Wednesday nights, when the church would come together, they'd do anything but pray. Well, that's been replaced. It's dwindled down to 5 minutes of rather anemic mumbling or an assortment of unspokens, unmentionables, and silent prayers. Wow. It used to be that we stormed the throne room of God with serious demands, and we weren't ashamed of them. We wanted to see people's lives change. But that was 100 years ago, and today it's more about instant praying. The New Testament church, that which was built at Pentecost and right after, the reason we even exist today was blood-bought. And many of those saints were martyred because they dared to pray even when it wasn't allowed to pray. They were unrelenting, soul-rendering, gut-wrenching prayers of the saints. In fact, they were so in tune in praying one day, praying so hard for Peter's release from jail, when they heard the knock on the door and the rotor went out to the door and said, there's a ghost out there, his name's Peter. They didn't believe their prayers were answered because they were too busy praying to even believe their prayers were answered. Is that how we've become? It is said of those saints of old that they wore ruts in the floorboards of their bedchambers due to their prolonged and frequent seasons of prevailing prayer. I looked up the definition. What does it mean? Because it's not a 2017 year word. Prevailing means to prove more powerful than opposing forces. When you prevail, you win. To be victorious, that's prevailing prayer. Praying until you got it done, not stopping. Praying like Jacob prayed till his hip went out of socket, but he got a blessing from God. That's prevailing prayer. Andrew Murray, great preacher, once wrote that most of the prayer warriors from history that you read about, they're little known today. They don't make statues for them. They aren't just the D.L. Moody's or the people that you remember as great preachers. They were prayer warriors. And he says that those humble saints didn't seek the spotlight, but they did battle every day by making war, watch this, on the floor. Making war on the floor. That doesn't mean they tore up their floors. That means they were on their knees. And he said that on their knees, they battled the powers of darkness wherever they could, in homes, in churches, in basements, in back rooms, and in prayer closets. Wrestling, he says, in the spirit, changing circumstances and the lives of thousands. Listen, I want to pray like that, don't you? Isn't that the way you want your prayers to be heard in heaven? Desperate prayers, anguished prayers, prayers that need to be answered. I want my son saved, and I won't let go until you tell me he's going to be. That's the kind of praying they did. Don't you want your prayers to change lives? Do you think the little arrow darts that we sent up to heaven will do that? Listen to what James says in the Word, chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. He says this, is any among you afflicted? Anybody here afflicted? Say amen. That means you're sick with something. Anybody here afflicted? I am. I got sore joints. Are you afflicted? Anybody here got cancer? I'm afflicted. Anybody afflicted? He says, if you're afflicted, let him pray. What? It doesn't say let him go to the doctor. It says let him pray. Is any merry? Anybody merry? I'm not talking about Mary. Mary. I'm just talking about ha-ha Mary. Another word we don't use much. Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. We don't do that so much, occasionally, but not very often. And then he says this, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he's committed any sins, they shall be forgiven him. These people we're praying for that are living terrible lives, they're lost, we're worried about them. They're not going to leave their sin willingly, they'll leave them prayerfully. Pray that they'll be delivered and forgiven. Wow, that's a triple whammy. They shall save the sick. The Lord shall raise them up, and they shall be forgiven. And then he answers this, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Notice avail and prevail are the same root word. You want something to happen with your prayer life? Change it into prevailing prayer. What does that kind of praying look like? How do you pray with such power? I want to pray like that. I want that kind of power with heaven, and I want that kind of power on earth. I want to see people change before my eyes, not because of great preaching, but because of great praying. Someone once asked John Knox, the Scottish evangelist. He didn't make Knox blocks. He was an evangelist. John Knox was asked, do you expect to go to heaven? That's an interesting question to ask of a great preacher. And his answer was this, why, sir, I live there. What a powerful answer. And he did because he was always in the throne room. This attitude is best illustrated by a story about a man named Horace Bushnell, I told you, you won't know these names. They're forgotten prayer warriors. Bushnell himself was found to be suffering from an incurable disease. In other words, doctors said there's no hope. One evening, a pastor, the Reverend Joseph Twitchell, another one we don't know, he visited his friend Bushnell. And as they sat together under the starry sky, Bushnell, that's the sick one, said, one of us ought to pray. Here he is visiting a sick friend. You'd think he would know to pray, but he's sitting there. They're looking under the starry sky. He says, the guy that's sick says, one of us ought to pray. And Twitchell, the guy that's his friend that came there, he asked him to do the praying, the sick one. He said, well, why don't you do it? So Bushnell began his prayer. Watch what happens. Burying his face in the earth, he poured out his heart until, said Twitchell in recalling the incident, I was afraid to stretch out my hand in the darkness lest I should touch God. That's prevailing prayer. You ever been praying with somebody while they're praying, you're starting to think, whoo, I may not be close to God, but that guy sure is. He's in touch with the master. That's prevailing prayer. To pray like that, you've got God so near that you've entered the Holy of Holies with that boldness Hebrews tells us we can. And you know what? That kind of praying takes just a little bit more time than we're willing to give on Wednesday nights or Sunday mornings or our bedtime prayers or the rub-dub-dub thanks for the grub over our food. It's a little more concentrated and a little more elongated than that. It is said that Martin Luther, the great preacher from the Protestant Reformation, who the Lutheran Church is named for, that Martin Luther spent, listen to this, 3 hours a day in prayer. We might spend 3 hours a day watching the television, or 3 hours a day working crossword puzzles, or 3 hours a day passing gossip. We might spend 3 hours a day listening to the reports out of Washington. What's that doing for us? 3 hours a day, not 3 minutes a day, 3 hours a day. And then there's John Welch. He was a Scottish preacher. He thought that the day was wasted if he didn't spend, watch this now, 8 to 10 hours in prayer. 8 to 10 hours, that's a full day's work. That's longer. He's getting overtime now. I suspect he got into the throne room a few times. In fact, he said, instead of him, he kept a blanket near his bed so he could wrap himself when he roused at night. And his wife began to complain when she found him lying on the floor weeping. And his reply to his wife was, oh woman, I have the souls of 3,000 in my church to answer for, and I know not how it is with many of them. Do you hear his heart? He can't even sleep at night thinking about his flock and how he doesn't even know what's going on in their lives. And so he weeps before God and prevails in prayer. Another great prayer warrior. It's named Edward Payson. He was in the 19th century. He was known, there's a title for you, as Praying Payson of Portland, Maine. Wow, there's a title for you. And his biographer, the guy who wrote about his life, he said that prayer was preeminently the business of his life. I want to pray like that. No one's going to accuse us of being that kind of prayer warriors. They may say we build a big church. They may say we reach a lot of people and we have tremendous ministries, but do we get known as the church that prays like that? Because when we're known like that, people be drawn to us like moths to a porch light. With such prevailing prayers, you would see the sick recover. You would see the lost saved. You would see governments change, mountains move, and even the dead be raised. And I'm not talking about the crowd on Sunday morning. That was a joke. See, you're so far away. You're not getting my jokes. There aren't that many. I want to pray like that. Don't you? To have that kind of effect. Leonard Ravenhill is one of my favorite revivalists. He didn't preach just to win souls. He preached to wake up the church. And he said about this fella, Praying Payson. He said, Praying Payson had the highest quality of intimacy with God. He said, most of us are but sparrows in prayer and fly no higher than the lowest branches. He says, but this eagle, talking about praying patience, this eagle soared into the heavenlies. None rose higher than Payson. And I bet none of us here heard of Payson, because he's only a prayer warrior. But on such people like that, this church depended. We wouldn't be here if it wasn't guys like him. He understood the true need for true humility. His biography went on to say this: it was the burden of his secret prayers, watch this, that he'd be delivered from pride, from self-seeking, from preaching himself instead of Christ Jesus, the Lord. And it is said that the revivals which took place under his labors were numerous and characterized by a depth and power seldom seen. Don't you want to pray like that? We pray for revival. Say, we need to pray for revival. When somebody prays for 2 minutes for revival, folks, that's not revival praying. That's wishful thinking. But when we come to the altar and we pour out our hearts saying, Lord, we need revival lest we perish, lest this nation fall into obscurity. We need revival in our church lest we just build this for our own glory. When we pray prevailing prayer, revival will come. It did in Wales and it will in America. But we've got to want it more than we want our entertainment and our joys. Many times Payson would be preaching, his congregation would get overwhelmed with this sense of Christ's presence and the power, and irresistibly they would start crying in their pews. When was the last time you were in church and you started weeping, not because the sermon was so awful you couldn't handle it, but because it was so awesome you couldn't handle it? It is said that when there is unction in the pulpit, there will be action in the pews. And the unction isn't in the pulpit because we're not praying prevailing prayers for our pastors. A 1 or 2 minute prayer before we preach is not going to do it. If you want heaven to come down, you pray a prevailing prayer. It was said that the secret of his praying life, his praying ministry, was that he prayed a lot. He prayed a lot. It wasn't an afterthought, it was the first thought. There's no telling how many intimate conversations he had with his beloved Lord. Not arrow prayers, soul stretched out prayers like Jesus gave in the garden. After he died, his body was removed from the room, and there next to his bed were found grooves worn into the hardwood floor next to his bed, where he would rock and he seesawed his knees in constant travail of prevailing prayer. And when they were preparing his body for funeral, they noticed his knees, and his knees were, there were camel-like pads on his rough, worn-down knees. How many of you have hurt knees today? I do. They're not hurting because I've been praying. They're hurting because I have osteoporosis and I have osteoarthritis and I'm fat. That's not the reason to have camel-like knees. I once thought I was this man of prayer 20 years ago. I preach about it even today. I practice prayer, but not like this. I've seen marvelous answers to prayer, instantaneous answers for which I'm very grateful. But I've lived in my house in Joliet for 16 years. And you can go next to my bed and you'll look and the floor is smooth, not one groove. On either side, much of my praying is done in my recliner, God help me. You know what happens when I start praying in my recliner? I start selling out the letter Z as long as I can. I'm not praying, I'm snoozing. And that's not prevailing prayer. The men I told you about, they left marks more permanently than the ones that were found on his floor, or even the ones that were found on his knees. They left marks on lives of those they prayed for. And I want to pray like that. What little time I have left in my life, I want to learn to pray like that and take more time with my Lord and for your behalf. The prophet Jeremiah, he's known as the weeping prophet. You know why? Because whenever you get before God, he wept in prayer over his nation and their backslidden condition. But he was given this great promise from God. In Jeremiah 33, verse 3, God says to the weeping prophet, who's in prevailing prayer at this time, he says, call to me, and I will answer you. And, he says, show you great and mighty things which you don't know. You know, it is true that God will reveal his plans and purposes to men, but not to just anybody, but to those who wait patiently for it, who get on their knees and want to see God's will. Jesus taught the disciples to pray, to look into heaven, that his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But we can't get that if we don't know what it is. But Jesus always knew what it was, because when he got alone with God, he prayed prevailing prayers. Prevailing prayer gets in touch with heaven, and it waits there. Probably the hardest thing about praying is the tarrying in prayer, waiting upon the Lord. Because, see, we're not used to that. We're used to going up there saying, give me a Big Mac, and I want it right now. And if it's 2 minutes too late, we go to the next store down the road. I'm not going back there. It's supposed to be fast food. They call that fast? I'm paying my $1.50 because I want it fast. I want it, and I want it now. We're an impatient generation. We're even impatient with God. We want it, and we want it now. We're so used to this instant gratification, and we get more so every year. I think it all started, and I'm going to blame Reader's Digest. How many of you read Reader's Digest? You read books, but you read them a third of the time because they're digested for you. You know cows do that? Cows eat digested food. They call it cud. And they eat it again, and they go to another stomach, and they throw it up again, and they eat again. Are you going to be guilty of that kind of praying, of eating regurgitated food? But then along came this fast food industry and instant breakfast. Anybody get that stuff that you put a powder in your drink of milk and you stir it up? You can still feel the grits as it goes down. But it's instant. We have energy bars that are instant. We have pills that say instantly you'll be out of pain. Everything we have today is right now. Having to remember the minute mystery. Yeah, you'd read that and it only took a minute to read it and you had to come up with the answer. I love those things. That was back in about the 70s. And then Al Gore invented the internet. Doggone him anyway. No, he didn't invent it. That was a joke. Guys, you're not with it today. Al Gore did not invent the internet. But the internet's here. It's a part of life. And now we can Google any answer in seconds. In fact, you can get thousands of answers to your question. They're not all the right answer, but they're all answers. And you got them right now. I've got a thing on my phone called Siri. She argues with me sometimes, but I'll ask her a question. She says, I don't understand what you're saying. So I say it another way, and she says, still don't get that. And then I start arguing with her. Well, then shut up. She says, that's not very kind. My phone talks to me like that. But Siri, I want it, and I want it now. And then she says something hilarious. She says, I am having trouble with an internet connection. I said, I'm having trouble with this connection. Listen, we're so used to getting it right now, we depend upon instant answers. And when we don't get them, we'll take any answer that we can get. Prevailing prayer warriors aren't looking for instant answers. They're looking for heavenly answers. They're looking for eternal answers. Answers that are true and right and godly. They're not a bunch of pasty-faced gloom and doom guys. They're in the presence of God and their faces are radiant. When they leave that prayer time, they have to cover their face so you don't see the glory of God departing. That's a person of prevailing prayer. Now I want to pray like that. E.M. Bounds, one of the great authors about prayer, he wrote about Charles Spurgeon, yet another prayer warrior and a great preacher. He said Charles Spurgeon glided from laughter to prayer. In other words, he'd get my jokes. That was another joke. Whew! I'm going to have to come out there so I can see you. He would glide from laughter to prayer with the naturalness of one who lived in both elements. He was ever in touch with God. It was as natural for him to pray as it was for him to breathe. You would tell him a need and instantly he'd start praying. He wouldn't say, let's go to the Lord in prayer. He's already there. We got to upstage are praying a little more. When someone says, I have a need, my problem is my stomach, you put your hand in their stable and say, on their shoulder and say, Dear Lord Jesus, come and touch this brother's stomach right now. You didn't say, can I pray for you? You did it. God will hear those prayers because they're prevailing prayers. E.M. Bounce says that when we acquire the habit of prayer, we enter into a whole new sphere of living. So how'd you get a new lease on your prayer life? Or are you satisfied with the status quo? As well, I'm getting a lot of things answered. That's good enough for me. Or do you want to change the world, your family's world, your grandchildren's world, your church's world, to move into a deeper level of conversation with the one who gave his life for you? To see your prayers be what James said, those effectual, fervent prayers. You see, when you're in that prevailing prayer mode, you are that righteous one. Man or woman, boy or girl. You don't have to be a senior saint to get this. You just have to be a praying saint. And how do you get to be a saint? By asking Christ to come into your heart and be your Lord and Savior. And whether you like it or not, that makes you a saint. Not maybe a very good-looking saint. You may not walk like the saints of old, but you're a saint nonetheless. Time you grew into your sainthood. To see your prayers be effectual and be fervent and that they avail much. That's prevailing prayer. You know where that begins? It doesn't begin in a pulpit. It doesn't begin in your head. It begins in your heart, where the chooser is. You make a choice. It starts in the heart and it leads you to your prayer closet or next to your bed or in your recliner, but not really dead. It means that you're there with God because you chose to be. And you know what you'll find out when you make that choice? He chose for you to be there. He beat you to it. He delights in the prayers of the saints. He's there waiting on us to get it right. He doesn't say, hey, I'm going to make you pray. Although sometimes he allows things to come in our life that cause us to pray. He wants us to do it of our own free will. Come to the prayer closet. And it means spending a little bit more time in the Word. I don't care if you've read it 100 times or 10 times or maybe you never got through it one time. You're not in it enough. Because the best form of praying to God has been found to be praying the Word of God back to God. Lord, you said in your Word that if I delight in you, you will delight in me. Woo! There's a promise that you can pray back to God. Begins in your heart. It ends on your knees, but it keeps going up higher than the trees. It means time spent in the Word so that you can spend time in prayer as a daily discipline. I want to pray like that, don't you? Well, you can make that beginning today. And you know where it starts to get it in your heart? It starts with a prayer of choice. Lord, I choose to follow you in prevailing prayer. You make that beginning today with a prayer. His disciples, after following him around for a while, his disciples said, Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. They'd been watching him pray. They didn't need to be taught. And yet he said, pray after this manner. And he taught him the disciples' prayer, which we call the Lord's Prayer. Now the Lord's Prayer is John 17, where he prayed for us. The disciples' prayers follow this model. It's going to take some getting used to. It's going to stretch us a little bit. It's going to cause us to make sacrifices, give up this TV program or that situation or the book I've been reading or the yoga class that I had, which is oh so important. Yoga class. I can't lift my hand up above my head and they put you in yoga positions. That's ridiculous. I'd rather be on my knees, wouldn't you? It'll take some times of sorrow. I don't know if you know this, but prevailing prayer, sometimes you weep until you get a breakthrough and you reach the throne room. And then you're speechless. I really believe this. When you finally get into the throne room with prevailing prayer, there's not a lot to say because you're there. Now it's time to shut up and listen. All right, Lord, here I am. What do you want me to do? That's prevailing prayer. Your world will change when you get there. So let's learn to pray like that. Stand with me. We're going to pray. And we're going to close. We're going to leave this place wanting to pray more and more effectively. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I confess to you that my prayer life is too empty and my social life is too full. I confess to you that there's things on my plate that are more important to me than prayer, and I know that's not true for you. So, Lord, let me do some rearranging today of my heart and of my itinerary and my choices, my day. Let me give you the best part of the day, Lord, not what's left over at the end of it. Teach me to pray, Lord. Lord, not that people will notice, but that heaven will. And when heaven does, Lord, I know that my prayers will have prevailed. Lord, if there's someone in the sound of my voice today who's never gotten in touch with Jesus in a relationship, oh, they got baptized. They're a member of this church, maybe. They come faithfully to church. They do great acts of service to you, but they've never made the connection of Jesus as a personal Savior. It's all about religion. May my prevailing prayer be today, as it is every week, that someone finds Jesus today. Draw them to the altar and let them confess their sins in tears and receive your salvation in joy. Draw those to this altar that you want here, that'll make a commitment to pray, to witness, to weep, to draw people unto you while there's still time. Forgive us today, God, of our prayerlessness, and fill us with your power. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a little time here for you to seal the deal, to go to your knees and say, Lord, that's me. I want to pray like that too. And I'm afraid of it, God, because I don't know how I'm going to carve that much time out. But if that's what it's going to take, Lord, I want to pray like that. Because there's too many needs in my life, God, that I can't see being met. But I know you want to meet them. You want to pray like that. You come. Dear one, if you've never met Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you will never pray like that. And your prayers are not being heard until you're his child. Won't you say yes to Jesus today while there's still time? Just a couple moments and we'll close. Oh, won't you come? Won't you come? My problem with so many chairs in this place is it's too far to walk. It's way back there now. It was easier when we were closer. But now there's another few steps more and that's just enough to say no to God. Shame on us. Isn't it worth it to pray like that? Don't you want to pray like that? Won't you commit to pray like that? Last invitation. Won't you come? Right now. Say yes to Jesus. Won't you come?